Good morning, again. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, as we read your scriptures this morning, as we hear your word proclaimed, we ask that you would work in us, that we might be open to your thoughts, your ways of living and moving and being in this world. Amen. So, W.H. Auden has a poem called For the Time Being, A Christmas Oratorio, and it is very, very long, so I won't read the whole poem to you, but there was one piece of it that really stuck out to me this week as I was thinking about the aftermath of Christmas. And so I'm going to read that to you this morning, and then throughout this, the rest of the sermon, there are pieces of his poem throughout. He writes, "Well, so that is that. Now we must dismantle the tree, putting the decorations back into their cardboard boxes. Some have got broken, and carrying them to the attic. The holly and the mistletoe must be taken down and burnt, and the children got ready for school. There are enough leftovers to do, warmed up for the rest of the week. Not that we have much appetite, having drunk such a lot. Stayed up so late, attempted quite unsuccessfully to love all our relatives, and in general, grossly overestimated our powers once again. As in previous years, we have seen the actual vision and failed to do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility. Once again, we have sent him away, begging, though, to remain his disobedient servant, the promising child who cannot keep his word for long. To those who have seen the child, however dimly, however incredulously, the time being is, in a sense, the most trying time of all. So our Christmas tree died over 3 weeks ago. And as the dried needles began carpeting our floor, we just hoped it would actually make it to Christmas morning. It was the first tree that our family has had in 3 years. See, 3 Christmases ago, we lived in the parsonage, which was undergoing this major renovation, and we had no kitchen nor living room, and so therefore no tree. And last year, during the Christmas season, we were getting ready to move across the country to Bend. So yet again, no tree. So this year, we went big and we paid way too much money for a 7-footer from Home Depot. And then the tree died. And yes, I do know that there is that $5 forest fee you can pay and cut your own down, which we will do next year. All that to say, we packed up Christmas pretty quickly at the Elliott house. Our visitors left for home a few days ago, and our children returned to school tomorrow. And in some ways, I'm very relieved to be getting back to life as usual. And in other ways, I'm a bit sad. At least after Christmas and New Year's, I had one more thing to celebrate. On Friday morning, my phone buzzed as I was driving to my favorite running trail with Hazel, my German Shepherd. The dashboard Bluetooth thingy told me that it was a text from Megan, our director of communications here at the church. As soon as I safely parked my minivan, I glanced down at my phone and I read the text. "Happy 1 year moving across the country anniversary," it read. So I smiled and I wrote back, "Happy 1 year moving across the country anniversary to you too." Because Megan and I both moved our families and arrived here in Bend on the same day 1 year ago this week. And that is the post that I started when we began in Long Island. I posted that, and it has our route across the United States in the middle of, or in the end of December, beginning of January. Notice the northern route. Maybe not the best choice, but my oldest posted somewhere down in there, just give dad like 10 shots of espresso and let him truck through the first 16 hours and then rinse and repeat. You'll be here in no time. Our family wasn't looking to move from New York. We were pretty happy there. Our kids enjoyed their schools. They had plenty of friends. They played basketball. My daughter's best friend lived a few houses down the street from us. My husband absolutely loved his work, and I enjoyed mine, though admittedly I was a bit frustrated and tired at the time. It wasn't perfect, but it was pretty darn good. But beneath that good, neither Bryce, my husband, nor I could ignore this gnawing restlessness that we both felt to get back to the West Coast. We had grown up in California, and our parents were out here, our sisters and our brothers, our nieces and our nephews. If only we could get back out west, we would sometimes lament. Then life would be just life would be better. But then in the next breath, we'd say, but we're happy here in New York. We're settled. We're not going to move. Unless that church in Bend was to call me. That church in Bend did call me, and we did move across the country. And this week, after we packed away our Christmas decorations, we celebrated our one-year Bend anniversary. And there is so much good here. So much. These last 2 weeks of holidays saw several different groups of people I love in our home, seated around our table, laughing and playing cards and eating and drinking and doing all the things that family and dear friends do, and it felt good and it felt right. But admittedly, no matter how good life is, sometimes that feeling of gnawing restlessness begins to chew away at my insides as if I am still searching for that next big thing, for the thing that will satisfy, the thing that will make me happy, the right thing, the exciting thing. And I don't think I'm alone in that feeling, am I? Life can be going exactly according to plan. But then you can be sipping a cup of coffee on a Saturday morning, and all of a sudden it dawns on you that your life is half over and has not gone exactly how you dreamed it would go. Even if your decisions got you to where you are, you may find yourself complaining about the house you picked in the city you chose to live within. You may find yourself dreading the job you are going to on Monday, even though you are the one who chose that field out of all the other fields you could have pursued. You may find you are not completely happy in a relationship, and that is a pattern that you've repeated over and over again. You may have worked hard to be able to retire, and now you find yourself a little bit bored, unsure of what to do with yourself. Nothing is bad. It's just that something is not quite right. You've said yes to your desires. You've done it all. You even have it all. And yet, you're not completely satisfied. And you're not sure how to live with that. There's this internal need, I think, within each one of us. And all you have to do to feel that need, that gnawing restlessness within yourself, is to sit quietly and be honest about your life for a few moments. And so much of Christianity has been to tell us that only God can quell that gnawing restlessness. Only God can satisfy, putting an end to our restless search. But here's my vulnerable, honest truth. I've been at this God thing my whole life. I've built my life upon the truth of this story of God becoming flesh and living and dying as one of us. But friends, I am still not completely satisfied. Sometimes I find myself restless, and when I sit quietly on a Saturday morning sipping my coffee with half of my kids sleeping and the other half blissing out on their various tablets, my puppy at my feet and my husband across the table from me, I am overwhelmed with joy and with gratitude for this life that God has given me. And at the same time, sometimes I'm caught up in this mild panic, itching with restlessness, searching for what excitement might come next. It seems that the goal of most of the major religions of our world is to help us find contentment. Our own Christian scriptures tell us to rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And some days, I know and I feel that peace. And other days, I'm restless. Maybe that means I'm not cut out to be a spiritual leader. Or, on the other hand, maybe that makes me a pretty decent one. Because I think, like all of us, I'm just trying to figure out what the spiritual life is all about. The scripture this morning, it comes from Matthew chapter 2, and it is a story about the Magi, or what the scripture says, the wise men, or what we like to refer to as wise people, because who knew if they were all men or not? We really don't know that much about them. But these people who were on a journey trying to figure out their own spiritual lives. Listen to here. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at the rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod saw this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and worship him." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. I have to think the Magi were also trying to figure out this spiritual life when they embarked on this journey miles and miles across countries. I mean, when the text says wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, that is perhaps the biggest understatement in all of the Bible, as the Magi most likely came from over 1,500 miles away over a time period of 2 years. So it's not like they just popped into Jerusalem for a quick visit. But anyone who would drop all that he or she knew, anyone who would leave her home and follow a star in the sky, has to be on some kind of spiritual journey. Not much is known about these mysterious Magi from the East, but much has been imagined about them. And I think that's okay because stories can be true whether they are factual or not. I think the Magi were dreamers. We know they were stargazers. Scholars think they may have even been scientists in their time, looking far beyond the world here and now to the ancient balls of fire in the sky, not quite satisfied with life on earth, but with their eyes on life as it is in heaven. And so when the light of heaven's stars shone in their eyes, they knew something beyond them was calling them, and it was the answer to their restlessness that they had been waiting for all of their lives. So they looked at each other and said, "Do you think it could be? Could it be the star of the child who has been born king of the Jews? I think we've got to give this a shot." And so they packed up a few of their important things, their toothbrushes, their sleeping bags, food for their camels. And because you can't embark on a 1,500-mile journey across desert and mountains to see a new baby without gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And they began to do as do we whenever light beckons us, not knowing what the journey will mean when we say yes to it. All we have is the light, the desire, or the pain to guide us. W.H. Auden writes in The Voice of the Magi, "All we know for certain is that we are three old sinners, that this journey is much too long, that we want our dinners, and we miss our wives, our books, our dogs, but we have only the vaguest idea why we are what we are. To discover how to be human now is the reason we follow the star." Following the star to Jerusalem, they came upon the palace of King Herod, and since they were looking for a king, they figured they'd check in there. But feeling queasy upon meeting Herod, they knew he could not be the king they were looking for. See, Herod had a reputation as a brutal and paranoid, unpredictable ruler. And these facts we do actually know from historians. Bent on building his kingdom, one great temple and one more violent execution at a time, he was a man who, when he was done with one wife, killed her and married a new one. After executing at least three of his own children, a saying developed: "It's better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his kids." Insecure with yellow skin and eyes like a snake, Herod knew his status was tenuous, that he was not the divinely appointed king of the Jews. So when the Magi show up looking for a new king, Herod's first reaction is fear, which is a pretty valid reaction if you are an insecure king with uncontrolled ambition. See, I think Herod also experienced restlessness. He too was insatiable, gripping tightly to the dream of full satisfaction through his own tidy kingdom. So when some foreigners show up at his palace saying they have heard some new king has been born, he will stop at nothing to ensure his position. In the end, Herod does find fame and recognition. He becomes known as Herod the Great, leaving behind a legacy as one of the greatest builders in all of history. He accomplished it all, and yet he died miserable, literally. The ancient texts describe the symptoms that Herod experienced in his final days as, quote, "painful intestinal problems, convulsions in every limb, intense itching, breathlessness, and maggot-infested gangrene of the genitalia." It's a way to go. Herod won the game he was playing, and yet he knew very well what it was like to be sipping coffee on a Saturday morning with a stinging headache, fending off the nagging realization that I've made it, I've done it, I've become it, and it's not delivering what I thought it would. My desires and my choices got me here, and I'm not any closer to being satisfied than where I was when I started. But back to the Magi. Feeling icky from their interaction with Herod, the Magi leave the palace, and once again, following the star, they end up right at the doorway of a small one-room home in Bethlehem. The dirt in the front of the house is swept to the side. From the outside, it looks humble, but well-loved and kept. They could smell dinner cooking, the aromas wafting from the open window, and right above that house shone the star. So shoving one another forward, you knock. No, you knock. No, you do it. No, fine, I'll knock. One of them gently tapped on the door. Hello, are you home? When Mary opened the door, she almost fainted from the sight of them because, I mean, can you imagine? Ma'am, so funny story, but we're not from here. We just followed the star that led us to your home. And we're hoping that maybe this is the home of the baby who is supposed to be king of the Jews. Somewhat cautiously, Mary called to her husband, Joseph, and let the Magi into her home. The baby, well, actually, he was more of a toddler at this point, waddled over to his mother, his sticky hands, the front of his tunic covered in the dust from the dirt floor. Mary reaches down and picked up the child, and much to the surprise of the Magi, she begins handing him around so that each of the Magi could feel his squishy legs, his chunky belly, his sticky fingers clasp their own. Overwhelmed with joy, the Magi began bumbling about with their gifts that they had brought him, thinking now that perhaps frankincense, gold, and myrrh might not be the best choice for a family with a baby. And Mary took the child back in her arms. And I imagine at that point, that's when the Magi fell down, weeping in worship. And as the poet Auden writes in his poem, in their voices, they say, here and now, our endless journey stops. I admitted before that my own journey has not stopped. Though I worship the same God in the flesh the Magi worshiped, I haven't quite figured out how to fully fall on my knees and worship. Like Herod, underneath all my religiosity and my best attempts at faithfulness, I still fear losing control. And I still try to find satisfaction in building my own tiny kingdom, in clinging to the security of my privilege. And so in my restlessness, I will continue on my journey, trying to follow that star, trusting that if I walk the path, in the end, I will find that I am not so much finding God as God is finding me and you. Because the great reversal of this whole story of God, it's that God is searching for you, and when you meet this God, you will realize that God was looking for you long before you ever started looking for God. See, the reason the Magi found the king in the dirt is because that is where we live. God is the one who has been persistently coming to us in the vulnerability of skin, showing us that being human and all that comes with being human, hiccups and wrinkles and gas and mistakes and bloating and restlessness and searching, can be good. And yes, in fact, can be celebrated. Amen.